Now, Virginia, who you saw in that video, we met her years ago here. She was a local missionary in the area, and I had been studying human trafficking as a worldwide problem, and through a friend of a friend, we got to know one another. She was also interested, and that's the field that she works in the mission field. And the first night we met, I knew we were going to be considering her as a missionary to support. So I had never met her, and I have this habit when I meet people that I've never met, sometimes I'll give them a hard time. I just jerk them around a little bit just to see kind of what they're made of. And I just laid into her like she was a redheaded stepchild. I just gave her a horrible, horrible time. And it was really funny for me, but I really liked her, just how she stood up to it. And my last words to her at the night is, I said, Virginia, you know, we've had a lot of fun here tonight, and I just feel that you and I are going to be friends forever. And it was almost kind of a threat at that point. You know, she was just... So the friend that she had met me through, as we were driving away, it was over at Steve Hines' house, and as we were driving away, that girl was on the phone talking to our friend, our mutual friend, and saying, what's the deal? He just like beat me up for 2 hours. And she said, well, he probably really likes you. That's just what he does to people. But that's why she ended that, she said, to my good buddy Doran. So, yeah, we're forever friends. So, anyway, the other is today we had a time of extended prayer for the nation. I would like you to continue praying for the nation. But our anniversary, our 31st anniversary, is coming up this August, August 19th. Everybody repeat, August 19th. You ready? August 19th. And the evening of that, that's a Sunday night, we'd like you to do whatever you have to do, move heaven and earth, to be here and participate in a concert of prayer. That really, for our anniversary, we don't want to do a rah-rah, but more in the sense of bringing this ministry to the Lord again, and spending time in prayer before God for the new ministry year. So I'd like you to write it down. Everybody should be scribbling furiously at this point that you want to write down August 19th to be here. And it's more important in a sense than the church-wide picnic, although don't tell the organizers of that, that that's the case. So let's go to prayer. Father, we just praise your name. You are a great God, and you reign forever. And you reign in this place. Let it always be that when we cannot see you reigning in the world, we still see you reigning in this place. And we ask, Lord, that you would do miracles here, change the human heart, that it not just be miracles of divided water or miracles of manna, but, Father, that in this place you would do your greatest miracle, that you would bring the lost to salvation in Christ, that you would then take those lost and broken people and remake them in your image. Father, we're sinful. We're just so broken and that broken. And we just confess that although today we are not what we ought to be, that we do not live perfectly in response to your great salvation, Father, we just pray that tomorrow we would, and the day after, and the day after. Make us a righteous people who approve what is good and turn away from that which is evil, who do not run hastily to sin, but always rebuke it. Make us bold in truth, meek as regards our own pride, our own agendas. Make us compliant in your hands and ever quick to run to your feet to worship. In your name we pray. Amen. I am as excited as I can be about this material today, because it is really the heart of the transition of God's people from a place where they wander to a place which is now home. And it also, if we pay attention, we will come up against a hard truth. And I love hard truths. They are as concrete gets. They are marvelous things. And I do. I confess that I love them because they are hard. It's that thing in my own nature. It's probably why I love concrete. You know, concrete's an amazing thing. You take what is really powder, and it's, you know, it's chopped up, chummed up rock. And you mix it with water and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you create stone. And, of course, there's that old legend of concrete overshoes. You know, you put somebody in a bucket of concrete, and they become immovable. Well, the truth works that way, that if we will get these things deep in our heart, we in essence will become immovable creatures so tied to what is right that we know what is wrong and are willing to live in truth even when it's just wicked hard. And today we come up against this, and it does regard a rather delicate topic, which I will not touch on very much. But it is regards Israel as they come into the land, in a position that God puts them in, a position of weakness. We pick up in verse 1 of chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites were beyond the Jordan in the west, all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel, that they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Marvelous, marvelous thing here. God is using his miracle to, in essence, pave the way for Israel. And you would think, all right, God has now put Israel in a position of strength, that as they go into the land, they are in a position of strength. Their reputation is really amazing. The God that these people serve is not a piddly God. He is not a God of wood or stone or iron. He is a God of miracle. This is the God who dried up the sea and they crossed on dry land. This is the God who destroyed these kings in the wilderness. This is now the God who just the other day dried up the Jordan River in its flood stage so that his people might cross. And as the Canaanite kings are looking at this, they are looking at it accurately. How does an arm of flesh or a sword of steel fight a God who can pile up water in a wall? How does chariot and horse and army fight a God who can feed his people from the sky? How do the gods of Cana, who have never really done anything, fight a God who does everything? How does it happen? And they lose heart. And in that moment, I want you to realize, Israel would have realized their position of strength. Man, don't you know there was confidence was high? Now, it said that Israel crossed on dry land. They crossed the Jordan and they crossed it quickly. It said they hurried across, and it's obvious why they hurried, right? Let's say it had taken hours to cross Jordan, and you're the last guy in the line, and you're looking at that column of water. The last thing you want is to dawdle. And I know, it's a certain cowardice on my part. I'd want to be somewhere towards the front of the line, because I'd understand that God's doing this on our behalf. I just don't know how long he's going to do it. So, maybe I am that guy who kind of pushes the girl out of the way to run. Maybe I am, I don't know. But don't you know, being the last guy in the line, that's a tough spot. On the movies, they would have some small child drop his toy. You know, and the dad run back just terrified. Well, here they are. Confidence is high. And God does a thing here in this moment when confidence is high and strength is assured that, folks, I submit to you, he will do over and as a believer. Pick up with me. Verse 2. At that time. Pay attention to the phrase at that time in Scripture. It shows up at some of the most inconvenient times. This is one of those times. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haroth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who had come out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way. After they came out of Egypt, for all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way, as they came out of Egypt, they had not been. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he'd raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, for they had not been circumcised along the way. Now it came about, when they'd finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Now, folks, this is an amazing thing, because I want you to notice the timing at that time. Now, circumcision, of course, is a minor medical procedure, which most people do not consider minor, but it is. And as they come into the land, now God says, now you got to do this thing, which effectively puts all the fighting males of Egypt, of Israel, on their back for about 3 days to a week. And you got to ask the question, or I'm sure Joshua did as God spoke to him these words, this is what you got to do. God, shouldn't you have reminded us of this on the other side of the Jordan? Back when we were safe? No, God wants to make sure that as they enter this land, they are in a position where all avenue of escape is cut off, and then he puts them flat on their back. Folks, I want to tell you something. God will do this to you over and over and over again in your Christian life. And let me put no fine a point on it. God delights in you being in a position of weakness. He delights in you being in a position where you are vulnerable. He delights in putting you in a position where your safety and provision depend wholly and totally upon Him. That is a spiritual truth here, and it is just the way it is. So, Christian, do not find it odd that God cuts off all avenue of escape for you and then forces you into a position where you only have one way to go, and guess what? It's the hardest way possible. It's just the way it is. God is not a jokester. He is intentional in this practice. And Christian, when your life is hardest, when your job is most at disadvantage, when you really need, God will sometimes put you under more pressure where you have to stand firm on Him. Years ago, Kim and I had moved to North Carolina, and money was very tight. We filled up our car, we bought groceries, and we had $12. We were set. Fortunately, we were driving a little Honda CRX, and it got 50 miles to the gallon. Great car. It was in 18 accidents, and I drove it to the junkyard the day that I sold it. Got $100 for it. Great car. And I was out there actually repairing. I didn't have a job. She didn't have a job, and I was repairing a spot on the car where the tail light had been smashed in one of its accidents. I won't tell you who was driving, but she's sitting here. And we had wedged a tail light in there, but it was so much damage that it was sucking in exhaust, and I decided that long term it was a bad idea. So I was out there, and I'd take the quarter panels off, and I was banging out this dent so that I could fill it in with enough Bondo to create an airtight seal. And I hit my hand with a 5-pound mallet and broke it. But like a man, I finished the job. And I walked into the house, and by that point my hand was really throbbing, and I sat down in the chair. You heard the bone go, pop! And Kim was across the room, and she said, "What in the world was that?" I said, "Well, it's my hand. I broke it." And I had a job interview the next day, so I didn't want to go to the doctor. It was a job driving forklift, so I wrapped it up with an ace bandage, and I went to the job interview the next day and unwrapped it and shook the guy's hand and sat down and had the interview and got the job, walked out of the car and wrapped it up again. By that point, I considered it too late to go to the doctor. And it healed up okay. Too much health care in this nation, ladies and gentlemen. You don't need that. You don't need no stinking doctor. So, I was sitting there thinking, okay, God, we have no money. I have no job. And you broke my hand? Okay. Christian, God loves to put you in a position where you're stuck. And God puts His entire nation on their back, surrounded by enemies with their only avenue of escape cut off. And He says, "This is where I want you. Don't doubt me on this." When life gets hard, God's involved. When you have no way to do, when you have nothing else to do but the right thing or the wrong thing, God's involved. When you're weak, He's strong, and He likes it that way. Get used to it. So, He then says to His nation, as you do this thing, I want you to realize what's happening. When you are on your back, now that you are in the land, now that you are surrounded by enemies, here's what you do. You align yourself with righteousness and with right action. God goes back to the point of Egypt. He goes back to the point where they're delivered. He goes back to the point where they're wandering in the wilderness. He goes back to the point where He has started providing for them. And now He is catching up. And as they are wondering, how do we go forward? The answer is, do the law. Circumcision is prescribed in the law. We have to get everybody in alignment with righteousness. That's the point of this. When you are sitting there facing trial ahead of you, the whole point is, go back and say, okay, God, what should I be doing? Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Okay, God, how do I align myself with righteousness and don't step past righteousness on my way to where you want me to be? The takeaway from this is, when you're sitting there at a position where you know trial is ahead, where God has called you forward, your solution to that is not to just keep doing what's in front of you. Your solution is, okay, let's make sure we're right. So families, as you face trial, dads, as you seek to lead, what has God called you to? Where do you go? Well, you go back to the spiritual disciplines. We become people of prayer. We become people of the Word. We become people of right action. That's what God's always calling you to. As you face trial and as you face a way forward, okay, this is a thing that we've got to do. What does God want me to do? He always wants you to align with righteousness. And so God takes His people and He takes them back to the elementary principles of the law. He takes them back to a practice established with Abraham. And He says, this is where we begin. Step one. Christian, as you face difficulty, as you face trial, what's step one for you? Is it removing sin from your life, a prevailing sin that you know is there? if you're going to really tackle your marriage, if you're really going to tackle your job, if you're really going to tackle singleness, if you're really going to tackle whatever trial is ahead of you, what's the thing that hangs there in your mind? Well, very often we want to put in good things. We want to put into practice. Many of us, if we look at our finances and we say, you know what, we're not good financial stewards. Let's make sure we sit down and we do a budget. Well, before you do that, have you removed sinful practice from your life? Have you become a person of prayer? Are you aligning yourself with the elementary principles, the elementary things that you know God wants you to do? You have no idea, and I'm not picking on anybody, but how many couples come to me with spiritual issues where they say, hey, can you help us with our marriage? And I say, yeah, do you guys pray together? No. And I have to ask a question. Okay, you're trying to put a marriage together. It's a spiritual thing. If you don't know it's a spiritual thing, guess what? You're completely wrong. Okay? So you've got the spiritual thing, and you don't pray together? I got to ask the question. What in the world? Well, we've been dating. We've been spending time together. We're trying to set aside time to talk and to talk about the kids and really get on the same page with discipline in our home. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but have you prayed together? Do each of you spend time in the Word, either together or separately? Man, align yourself with right stuff. Align yourself with good practice, not just the next thing to do. And so God calls them back to this practice established with Abraham, the mark of his covenant relationship with his people, his mark of covenant relationship with men as leaders. Get this old stuff straight. And it's never too late to get right action straight. And then I want you to notice what happens, that as God gets them all on the same page, we pick up in verse 10, and we have it here. It says this, "While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On in the days of the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, the unleavened cakes and parched grain." Once again, they go back and align themselves with right action. We notice that the Passover had been practiced on the night that they left Israel. We don't have a recordation of it between then and now. And in fact, the Scripture points out specifically that this is the day, the anniversary of the day that they left Egypt. No coincidence here, folks. God's always in charge of the timing. God brings them into the land, surrounds them with enemies, cuts off their only avenue of escape, and then says to them, "Get right with me." And so they observe the commandment of circumcision and then the commandment of Passover, and they eat for the first time provision that God did not provide by miracle. It says they ate that day some of the produce of the land. On this day, God puts them in a position where for the first time in a generation, they have something different to eat. And it's not provided by miracle. It's provided by what they would call ordinary means. As they align with right, God begins to remove miracle. And so we pick up verse 11. On that day, after the Passover, on the very day they ate some of the produce of the land, the unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land during that year. God stops miracle. Christian, I want you to understand, God gives miracle. He does. I still think He does that. He provides miraculous healing. I think He provides miraculous provision. I think He provides amazing things. God has done this over and over again. I remember years ago a story out of Dallas Theological that they were short. They needed something like $250,000. And as they began to pray, one of the men who was there around the board, they began to pray, and he said, "God, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Would you sell some for us?" And it was a few minutes later, they got a knock on the door, and they said, "Mr. President, there's a rancher out here. He wants to sell some cattle and give it to the school." And it was $250,000. That's not a coincidence. God provides. But folks, it is not God's intent that we live in miracle, what we would call all the time sustaining miracle. It's not the way God works. God's work over and over again through the Old Testament and New is that He works incarnationally. His preferred means is to use the work of man, and as He directs the circumstances around us, that we would live, in essence, in the miracle of ordinary means. That we work for a living, we save for our future. We are supposed to be living in the light of God's continual work, but that work as He directs man. Some of you are dying for a miracle. Some of you are looking at your spiritual life the way Jews looked at it. The Jews sought for a sign and the Greeks after wisdom. God says simply, "Look, my ordinary means is not some miracle. It's not." The goal of miracle over and over again is that it shall cease at some point, and we must live in faith. Or as Jesus told Thomas Didymus, as Thomas doubted, He said, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. You've seen this miracle. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Christian, don't aim for miracle. Look for what obedience provides. And this is one of our themes. God will not provide by miracle what He has ordained to be sustained by obedience. Now Israel must learn to work. And so here they are, with a stopped miracle, surrounded by enemies, aligning themselves with right, and nothing else to do but to go forward. Now, not only do they have to win the land, but they have to figure out a way to keep themselves fed as they do. That's God's ordinary means. And then we pick up. Verse 13. Now, after all this had happened, remember? Now, after all this had happened, as they come into the land, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite with him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, I'd rather come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face before the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Joshua did so. This is Joshua's first solo encounter with a face-to-face meeting with God. As Moses had done, now Joshua steps into that role, and he is in this face-to-face meeting with the Lord. And I want you to notice that Joshua's question here is exactly what you would expect from a soldier, from a person who's a leader, but notice that it's actually wrong. Joshua sees this person with a sword in his hand, and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" And I want you to notice what the Lord's answer to him is. "I'm not on either of your side," and notice what he says. "I'm the captain of the host of the host of the living Lord." That's who I am. You know what a translation of that is? Joshua, I'm not here for you. I'm here to take over. Christian, I want you to understand something. Have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you realize God's not on your side? many of you say, well, yeah, welcome to my life. I know every day God's not on my side. Christian, I want you to understand, God's not on your side. He's calling you to be on His. Remember that sticker that was popular a while back? God is my co-pilot. Folks, God's not interested in being your second in command. He's here to take over. Man, that's a hard truth, isn't it? Oh, I love these hard truths. I love the idea that God calls, cuts off all avenue of escape and says, this is what you got to do. I love it. Because you know what it does? It makes you face reality that God is not in a position of following you. You're in a position of following Him. He's not all about you. Guess what? Life's not all about you. And I also want you to know that that thing inside you, that human heart that beats, that you may love the sound of, and that when you sit quietly at night, you may even feel it beating. I want you to understand, your human heart is beating and trying to push you to being all about you. Christian, that's that thing inside of us. Every person in this room is a selfish, painfully selfish, profoundly selfish human being. And it is constantly within our nature to make the world all about us. But God's not interested in that. He's interested in you being all about Him. Joshua, I'm not here to save you. I'm here for you to follow me. I'm here to take over. Is that your relationship with Him? Many of you understand that we had a nephew who lived with us for 2 years, Scotty. And Scotty had come to us and, yeah, we were trying to raise him. In essence, he'd just grown up without a lot of dad. So we were trying to replace that. And actually, I got to tell you, he called me on Father's Day. Isn't that touching? Oh, I was touched. And he didn't call his biological dad. He called me. I thought that was cool. Oh, I know. It sounds horrible, doesn't it? Anyway, let's move on quickly. This was a truth I was constantly pounding with Scotty. We had a weekly Bible study, and we would sit at breakfast, and I would just find different ways to say, Scotty, it's not about you. This is not about you. And one of his habits was to drink all of the Kool-Aid except for that. And he'd leave it in the container. And we had a rule in our house, if you kill the Joe, you make some Mo, right? So if you kill off the Kool-Aid, you make more Kool-Aid. And he wanted to avoid that. That would be extra work. So anyway, he went off to the Navy. We'd been beating this thing. He called Ken the other night. He said, man, my roommate's killing me. He said, because I've realized that this guy is who I was. How about that for God's sovereignty? We had a little fist bump, and God has a way of paying back faithfulness. Him being miserable is my payback. It's not about you. Your whole life is not about you. It's not about you getting what you want. It's not about your agenda getting met. It's not about you. All your plans, erase them. Hand them to God and say, God, fill in. God, all of my ways, remove them. Because I got to replace them with yours. God, all of my battles, fight them. Because I'm not on your side the way I should and I need to be. God is not on your side. You better be on His. Hard truths. But if you learn them, you become immovable. You become rock solid. You become principled. You become, in my view, undefeatable. So what are you going to do, brother, sister? Are you ready for God to take over? Because that's the only acceptable agenda for a people surrounded by enemies, with all avenue of escape cut off, who have aligned themselves with righteousness, and who God's called to work with their hands. Let's pray. Father, I just ask, break our backs and every stiff neck, every hard heart, everything that drives us for what we want and the grasping for the wind, for it's a broken plan. Father, remove that which in us is oriented on us. And for the first time in our lives, and for the only time in our lives, and for the rest of our lives, make us all about you. Please come and take over. In your name we pray. Amen.